Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
Come alive, wake up. This is a mandate in the New King James Version. It says, be watchful. Why would he say be watchful? Because they weren't watching. Go back to the two times the city was overtaken. Why were they overtaken? Because they weren't watching. And so Jesus is issuing a challenge or a mandate to the church to pay attention. You need to be watching. You need to wake up. Early in the week, I thought I was going to be preaching about a 3 or 4 week series on the cross. And then as I was preaching last week, I was realizing, I think this is it. I think I'm done after today. And so I began to seek the Lord on Monday about what direction to go. And he really just dropped two words in my spirit. And we sang about it there at the end. And the words are, come alive. Would you say come alive? So this week and next week and the week after, at least, I know the next three sermons I'm going to preach, we're going to be focused on, last week we looked at the cross, and we had the cross up here. In light of the cross, in light of the resurrection, what difference does it make? How do we then live? Chuck Colson wrote a book, How Shall We Then Live? How do we live in light of the cross because of the difference that Christianity or Christ has made in us? And what I want to ask you, I need your favor, I need your help this morning. I need you to not be nearsighted, okay? I need you to be farsighted. I need you to be wide-sighted. I don't need you to be myopic. I need you to help. I need you to see the big picture, because that's where I'm kind of trying to go with when I preach this message today, is I want to preach a big picture message. Is that good? So this week and, well, this week I'll speak of, I don't have a lot of points. I just have some scripture and some thoughts that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. And I want to ask you, if you will, to stand with me, and I'm going to put them on the screen, and I'm using a different translation than perhaps you may have on you, your phone or there in front of you. It's the Contemporary English Version. And the reason why I'm using this is because it just flows very well and it makes the point. You can go back and reference it in your favorite translation later on. Come alive, God's call to his people. This week we're going to talk about being in his presence. Revelation chapter 3, John writes, and he says, this is what you must write to the angel of the church in Sardis. I have seen the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Listen to what I say. I know what you are doing. Everyone may think you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. You only have a little strength left, and it is almost gone. So try to become stronger. I found that you are not completely obeying God. Remember the teaching that you were given and that you heard. Hold firmly to it and turn from your sins. And if you don't wake up, I will come when you least expect it, just as a thief does. A few of you in Sardis have not dirtied your clothes with sin. You walk with me in white clothes because you are worthy. Let me pray for us. God, give us favor to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to each of us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that you spoke to John on the island of Patmos. Thank you for the book of Revelation. And today, Lord, we ask you to just help us to come alive with your word and in your presence. God, I pray that you will open our ears, that we could hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to each of us. In Jesus' name, would you continue to stand? I want to read one more. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This is Paul writing. He said, yet God raised Jesus to life, God's Spirit now lives in you, and He will raise you to life by His Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about how do I set this up today, because anytime you preach the book of Revelation, there's always a handful of people that know exactly what it means. That's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because through the ages, everybody has known exactly what it meant. And that's not all. I surely don't discredit that. There are people, close friends of mine, who spend a lot of time. Thank you, Neely, for standing up. That reminded me I need to make an announcement. That was good. She texted me and said that the shower is 3:30 to 5:30, not 3. But if you want to get here at 3 and help her set up or somebody else, I'm sure she would love that. But 3:30 to 5:30 for Katie. So back to Revelation. Anytime you you preach it, you put yourself out there maybe to be a lightning rod. And so there are different ways that you can interpret the book of Revelation. And so I was trying to think, well, how do we get there from here? And so I began to think about some direction that I may or may not have given one of my daughters this week, the only daughter I have, pertaining to the space that she occupies upstairs where her bed is. And the direction that I may or may not have given was, you need to clean your room. Parents, we ever asked that? A couple of you have. Yeah. And I began to think, you know, really, I didn't go up there. Now, when she was much younger, I would have. I didn't go up there and give her a list of everything and in the order that it was supposed to be done. What I asked her to do was, at the end of the day, I want her room clean. I don't care what it takes. I will tell you, my brother, he's my half-brother, parents, if you ever make a threat to your children, be ready to deliver on it. Because he threatened his oldest son, but his son, he was a lot younger then. And he said, if you don't get your room clean, I'm going to box it all up. Well, guess who got all the work? He did. Because he went and got the boxes, and then he put it all up. Now, of course, the son was in trauma, and he was not too happy about it, but he realized thereafter, there's got to be a better threat than that, because this is like way too much for work for me to do. So there are different ways of getting there. You can make your bed. I know when I'm cleaning my office, a lot of times what I'll do is which it needs to be done right now, is I'll take everything on my desk and I'll just put it on the floor. And then I don't really literally do this, but in my heart and my head, I do this. I kind of look at it. And I said, you're not allowed back up there. You got to find a different place to go. It just works for me, because that way at least I have one clean space. So that's how it works. Well, there are different ways to get there to clean your room, Wesley. What's the dog's name? Jackson. Jackson is Wesley's new dog. And I don't know why I brought that up, other than I was thinking about cleaning your room. And what kind of damage is Jackson doing now? Is he good? He's pretty good. Okay. So you can go home and clean your room, and you can start on the floor, or you can start on the bed, or you can start on the bookshelves, or on the desk, or the dresser, or wherever you start. The ultimate end of the game is get the room cleaned up, right? Well, there are different ways of looking at the book of Revelation. And kind of what I want to do is I want to look at the end picture. All right. There's one way to look at it. It's where the seven churches represent seven periods in history. And that has been, you know, chopped up and diced up into different periods of history by different commentators and studiers, people who study eschatology of the end times. There's another that's called the historicist approach. There's another one called the preterist approach, where each letter reflects the condition of seven of the churches. There's a third type where it's called the futurist, where each letter would be fulfilled at the end of the age before the second coming. And then there's the fourth one, which is kind of where I want to springboard from. I just gave you a whole lot of Old Testament or New Testament eschatology that you didn't really need to know, right? At the end of the day, we just want the room clean, right? At the end of the day, I want you, and my goal is for us to be able to see how John is writing this letter, and by the Holy Spirit, put it on my heart for us to springboard aside from that this morning and say, what does this have to do with me? In other words, what difference does it make, Rick? See, what difference does it make? Because if I give you all this way, these different ways of interpreting it, but you don't make any application, then I've not done a very good job. What I want to do is I want us to look at what's called the spiritual approach, which is basically where there are statements in the seven letters, or really in the whole book of Revelation, that give a spiritual direction for us. I'm trying to think of, I've got this long definition here, and I don't want to read it, but it helps us in our day-to-day living. So what I want you to see is how when John writes in verses 1, this is what you must write to the angel of the church in Sardis. Now, this is Jesus. I have seen the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Listen to what I say. I know what you are doing. Everyone thinks that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, this is written to a church in Sardis. Everybody say Sardis. I'm doing that because y'all are kind of looking sleepy, and I don't know if it's me or if it's the rainy weather moving in. But Sardis was a religious center. It was a commercial center. It was a travel center. There was a lot of transportation. It was just one of those cities that a lot of people were in and out of. Okay, and so Sardis on one side of the town or the community had a river, and on the other side it was basically surrounded by mountainous, sharp cliffs. And for many people, they thought this city is impenetrable. There's no way anybody can ever come into the city. Well, guess what? Two times in the history of Sardis before Christ, in 546 and in 214 BC, the city was overtaken. Why am I telling you all this? Because it's important for us. For two times in their history, they were overtaken. And the reason why they were overtaken is because they were sitting up here in their lofty place, in their commercial center, with all of their wealth, known for their wealth, known for their gold and silver, known for their fine garments. And they had the notion that, here it is, no one can take me down. Ben kind of touched on that when the Holy Spirit was interceding through him this morning, when he was praying for us, and he was saying, there are times where I know I have trusted in this or that as my source. I know that I have set this up as my mountain that I'm going to stand on, and I'm not going to be moved. Sardis was that community. Impenetrable. Nobody could overcome them. So how did they get overcome two times? Same way you do. The same way I do. Two times, in the middle of the night, in darkness, with the watchmen on the wall, or a group of watchmen on the wall, they were at their weakest, and they weren't paying attention. And that's how the city was overtaken. Can I help you understand something this morning? That's how you're overtaken. It's usually in the night season, when you're not paying attention, when the watchmen on the wall are not focused on what's going on. They're not focused on you. They're not focused on, how do I guard my heart? How do I guard my life? How do I guard my marriage? How do I guard the ministry that God has entrusted me with? How do I do that? I want to read a little bit of context from one of the commentaries. It says, this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis suggests that the early Christian community there was imbued with the same spirit as the city. It goes on to say, you know what they rested on? Their past reputation. Nobody's ever overcome us before. I've always been able to stand. And so when they rested on their past reputation, they were set up for failure. It goes on to say, without any present achievement, they failed to learn from their past, and they failed to be vigilant. it talks about the white garments, how it was rich in meaning for a city noted for its luxury clothing trade. And it's helping us to see that there still is a faithful few who can save the church, who can save the ministry there. Verse 1, everyone may think that you are alive, but you are dead. These are harsh words. These are critical words. In other words, everyone looks on the outside and you've got it all together. But Jesus is speaking to the church in Sardis and he's saying, although you look like you've got it all together, deep down in your heart, in your core, you're a mess. Now, I want you to remember what I said. I want you to see this from the big picture. I am not picking on George this morning, okay? George, I'm not picking on you. I'm not picking on Stacy or Raymond or Susan or anyone else in here. I want us to look at this picture, this church, this text from the big picture. What is the big picture? The capital C church. Because I think there are words here for us that we need to heed. That the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, all of us, you may look like you've got it all together on the outside, but deep down inside, you're really just a mess. You look like you got a good physique. You look like you got a good tan. You look like you've got the perfect hair color. You've got the perfect whatever. But your insides, your circulatory system is failing because your heart's a mess. Well, that's easy, Rick. Okay, well, let me get a little more personal. Your reproductive system is failing because you're not able to reproduce or bear fruit. Do you know that we're called a body, right? We're called a body. And so in that body, there are various systems that are at work. And while the external, and I don't know what you would call the external, the layer of flesh that you would see, I don't know what that's called, but the external can look right, but everything else on the inside can be a mess. But here's the good news. You're not without hope. I know what you're doing. Everyone may think that you're alive, but you're dead. And then in verse 2, he says, wake up. Come alive. Come alive. Wake up. This is a mandate. In the New King James Version, it says, be watchful. Why would he say be watchful? Because they weren't watching. Go back to the two times the city was overtaken. Why were they overtaken? Because they weren't watching. And so Jesus is issuing a challenge or a mandate to the church to pay attention. You need to be watching. You need to wake up. You need to pay attention to what's going on. You have a little strength left. You only have a little strength left. And it's almost gone, so try to become stronger. So there's hope. There's hope that you can press on. And then in part B of that verse says, I have found that you are not completely obeying God. In other words, the risen Lord has a certain standard. There is a certain quality of life that marks the believer. You, Dalton, should look different than your high school friends who are not serving the Lord. And so should I. Our lives should be... I was so disheartened. I got some news yesterday. And I cannot go into great lengths. It's anybody in this sanctuary would know. But I got some news yesterday about a brother who I just was certain. Randall, I knew this guy had a call of God on his life. Sharp young man. And I failed to have any discernment about his true character when I heard what actually unfolded. It devastated me. I was like, Lord, And I know I'm not the only one. It's very close friends of mine. Pay attention. Wake up. Be watching. I found that you're not completely obeying God, the writer says. John says, or Jesus says, I found that he writes it. Jesus says, I found that you're not completely obeying the Lord. In other words, the Lord has a standard. The Lord has his life, his kingdom life in you is different than that in the world. And this church, Sardis, they're not living up to it. Big picture. Big picture. Zoom out for a second. Stop thinking about your neighbor. Stop thinking about the person you knew in Sunday school. Stop thinking about your ex or whatever. And just think big picture. How is the church not living up to what the Lord has for us? Remember the teaching that you were given? Remember the teaching that you heard? Remember two things. The teaching that you were given and the teaching that you heard. In other words, remember the impartation and remember the instruction. What have you received? Has anybody in here received grace? Is there anyone in here that can say, it is well with my soul when you go through the storms of life? Remember what you have received. All of us, if we know Jesus as our, if we have surrendered, we have received grace, we've received peace, we've received favor, we've received so much from the Lord. And Jesus is saying, I need you to remember. You've received salvation, Holy Spirit, forgiveness. So let me ask you a question. Why is it so hard for us sometimes to give grace? Why is it so difficult for us sometimes to give forgiveness? Why is it difficult? I'm coming home to you now, still the big picture, but I want it to apply personally. Why is it a challenge for us as a believer to want to give grace when we think about for a moment all the grace that we've received? Because he lives. I ask you to think about for a moment, where would your life be had he not lived? Where would your life be had he not came and died and been resurrected? Remember what you received and remember what you heard. Why do we have a hard time remembering? Maybe it's negligence. Maybe it's selfish. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's a sense of misplaced priorities, because for the church in Sardis, you know what they were resting on? We're up here, and nobody can touch us. We're isolated. We're up on top of the mountain. We're looking down at all the little enemies and all the little armies that want to try to come and get to us. You're not getting to us. We're set apart. Not only are we in a great geographic location, but we've got all this wealth. And so what happens? They begin to fall asleep because they don't remember what they've received and what they've heard. Wesley, have you received anything from the Lord? Ask yourself that question. I challenge you. What have you received from God? What has God said to you? What have you received and what have you heard? And then it goes on and says, hold firmly to it and turn from your sins. If you don't wake up, I will come when you least expect it, just as a thief does. Two things I want you to see there. Repentance and obedience. Turn from your sins and hold firmly. Repentance and obedience. Here's a question for you. Is it possible for a church like Sardis to be redeemed? Yeah. I don't particularly, this I'm going to step out in the theological eschatology for a minute. I don't really think this is talking about the second coming. because it's conditional. If you do repent and you do obey, then the thief doesn't come. That's what it says there. I got a look or two. It could be, though. Who knows? All I know is that for my life, I've got to hear the word, remember what he said, remember what he did, what I received, and then repent and obey. Because if I don't, the thief can come. That ought to be a challenge for us. And then finally in verse 4, a few of you in Sardis have not dirtied your clothes with sin. I've been kind of negative, haven't I, this morning? It's not very encouraging, Rick. Ben, I'm sorry. I tried to put a smile on your face. I got a good joke or two lined up for later, okay? I'm kidding. I don't have any jokes. This is no joke. The reality is the scripture is given for us to hold up against our, for us to hold up and say, where do we fit in here? And where is my life? And am I reconciled to this word? Is my life reflecting in this word? And I can tell you, Boyd Raven, for confidence, for sure, there have been times where I have forgotten what he did and forgotten what he said. And you know what I got to do? I got to repent and obey. So I know it's not very happy, and I know we're not high-fiving each other right now, but I want you to understand something. For us to come alive, we got to understand where we've been. We've got to know what is the condition of our soul. And again, don't get myopic. I'm not just talking about Mountain Gap Church. Am I talking about Mountain Gap Church? Yes, but I'm also talking about the big church. The capital C, not just Mountain Gap Church, but all of the church, the body of Jesus. We have forgotten, too many of us. So many times we forget what the Lord has done in our lives. Why do we find it so difficult to give grace? When I stop and think about what the Lord has done in my life, how can I hold it against George that he, I don't know, didn't buy my lunch one day and I bought his. Just kidding. How can I hold it against someone when they speak illly, speak of me in an ill way? How can I hold it against them? Do you want to understand some joy in your life? This is what the Lord has helped me to see. If you want to understand some joy in your life, begin to give grace. And how do I give grace? First of all, I realize the grace with which I've been given, or which was given to me, I should say. When I take an inventory, church, of what the Lord has done in my life, man, how could I ever hold back giving grace to Kathy? How could I ever do that? How could I ever do that? I'm not her judge. I'm not going to hold her back from what the Lord wants to do. But there's hope. There's hope. A few of you in Sardis, say a few. Some of you in Sardis, some of you in Sardis, some of you in the church haven't bought into this notion that you're high and lifted up and lofty and impenetrable and you are set apart and no one will overcome you. Because the reality is some of you in Sardis have not dirtied your clothes with sins. In other words, some of you have remained pure. Some of you have remained steadfast to the Lord, that standard that Christ gives. Some of you have remained there and you have continued to serve him with that. Some of you, you will walk in white clothes because you're worthy. Now, I'm going to jump over to Paul for a second. I've got three kind of big picture things I want to go to today. Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This is really what this week when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about come alive, this was the first thing he gave me, okay? So let's just take it for what it's worth. Yet God who raised Jesus to life, God's Spirit now lives in you, and he will raise you to life by his Spirit. So church, here is the good news for you and I. The good news is some may have dirty clothes. Some may have bought into that notion of wealth or being impenetrable or I'm not going to be knocked down. But the reality is that some of us, by His Spirit, can live again. Come alive. God raised Jesus to life. That same power that brought Him out of the grave is the same power that lives in you and moves through your life. Do we understand that today? We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be overcome. We don't have to live in the gutter. God's Spirit, who brought Him forth, is alive in you. If Jesus is alive in you, God's Spirit is alive in you. That's good news. So when the Holy Spirit dropped, come alive in my heart, and I began to just read, and I went here, and then I thought, Lazarus. You got to do a Lazarus, right? You can't preach a message called Come Alive and not have Lazarus in the mix, right? Okay, we're going to do that next week. But we're going to talk about him for just a minute. John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, a man by the, and I'm going to read the first six verses for context because I want to set up really some other verses. A man by the name of Lazarus was sick in the village of Bethany. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. We know them, right? A whole bunch of Marys, like the video said last week. This was the same Mary who later poured perfume on the Lord's head and wiped his feet with her hair. Let me just pause for a minute. This is not my message. Would you just look at the extravagant act of worship? Would you just look at what Mary did? This is the same Mary who later poured perfume on the Lord's head and wiped his feet with her hair. This is the same one who would go through great deal of personal and public humiliation just to worship her Lord. Amen, Rick. Thank you. This is the same Mary who would go through a great deal of public and personal humiliation just to worship her Lord. Okay. The sisters sent a message to the Lord, and they told him that his good friend Lazarus was sick. This is all out of the contemporary English version. And when Jesus heard this, he said, his sickness won't end in death. It will bring glory to God and his Son. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and her brother, but he stayed where he was for two more days. Skip down to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been already in the tomb for 4 days, and Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Watch this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that now even God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Mary answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here, and he's asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see. Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. I'm going to land this plane rather quickly because I want you to see something that takes place between these two ladies and their approach to Jesus. I want you to ask yourself this question. How do I approach Jesus? How do you come to him? Let's make it rather personal. How have you come to him today? What's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of your reproductive system? Are you producing fruit for the kingdom? Two different responses to the same statement. Verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. That's Martha. Do you see how she approached him? Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Now let's see what Mary says. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. She also fell at his feet. But she used the same statement. But do you see her posture? Do you see the condition? When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said the same thing Martha said. It's the same words. The difference is how she approached him. And because the approach was different, the response was different. Jesus, in responding to Martha, do you know what he gives her? He gives her one of the most profound theological statements ever. Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not that that's a weak response. That's a powerful response. I am, ego eimi, that's the Greek. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the water, the living water. Jesus uses these I am phrases over and over to help the crowd, the people, to understand who he is and how we respond to him. And Jesus responds to Martha and he says, let me set you up theologically. Let me set you up cognitively. I am. You're right. I am the resurrection and life. Your brother will rise again. I know he will rise again in the resurrection day. You're not getting it, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. He goes on, do you believe this? Martha says, yes, of course I believe this. So the first question, the first approach was, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. The second approach was, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. How do you approach him? How did you come to worship today? You see, when we come into his presence, don't miss this, church. When we come into his presence, the condition of our approach, the condition of our heart and our life as we come to him, is a big setup for what kind of response we'll get from him. How did Jesus respond to Mary? Ultimately, the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 36, Jesus wept. There was something about Mary that pulled out of Jesus a different response. For Martha, she got truth, and we need that truth. And again, I'm not minimizing that theological response. I am the resurrection and life. We've got to hang on to that. We need to hang on to that. But sometimes, church, I need to, and you need to, and we need to come into the place of the Lord and get down on our knees and say, God, if you'd have done something, he would have lived. And then feel the emotion that Jesus feels with you, because he knows, he understands. Jesus begins to weep. Jesus begins to pour out emotion from himself. So what's the difference? I went to another passage in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read this. Ben, can you guys come on up, worship team? Let's do that dry bone song. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. It says, the disciples were traveling along and came to a village. When they got there, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So it was Martha's home. And she had a sister named Mary who sat down in front of the Lord was listening to what he said. Martha was worried about all that had to be done. And finally she went to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it bother you that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" In that one sentence, or question, I should say, I tried to highlight the three me's and my's. In case you missed it, let me read it again. "Lord, doesn't it bother you that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." And the Lord answered and said, "Martha, Martha." In other words, give me your attention. "Mariela, Mariela, listen, listen. Aquí. See? You are worried and upset about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen what is best. And it will not be taken from her. So come alive in his presence. It's a simple, I felt like as I was preparing this, I felt like I was baking a cake. Chelsea, I felt like a baker. I don't know how it turned out. This urgency in my heart for us as a church to come alive in his presence. And I think a big part of that, a big portion of that has to do with how do you approach him? How do you come to him? How did you come to him today? Was it just an awful morning? Did Satan attack on every corner? He did the media, I can tell you that, the computer, the internet, he did. How do you come to him? I ask you to stand this morning. Just close your eyes for a moment. Before him, falling to your knees if need be. requires of you. Not just intellectual assent, but a deep, deep humility. So how will you come to him today? What is the condition of your exterior? What is the condition of your interior? Something else going on under the hood. Anger is like one of those warning lights on your car. It says there's something happening here. So I want to ask in the next few minutes, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but I believe he wants to do some things in some people's lives. And I don't have anybody picked out. I got nothing, folks. At least at this point, the Lord hasn't put his finger on you in my head and said, you need to speak this to that person. At least to this point, he's not done that. So I'm speaking and I'm making an appeal to all of us. What is it the Lord wants to do? How is that circulatory system? How is your heart? What kind of condition is your heart in? Are you able to bring forth fruit? Are you reproducing? Jesus talked about the fact that we will bear much fruit. So where are you today? Sing, I want to ask you if you would just to begin to come to this altar. Those of you who need prayer, those of you who want to seek the Lord, maybe you need to come on your knees, maybe you need to come on your face and just lay down before the Lord. Maybe you need prayer, just let someone know.
Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.